Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Today is day 17, and we'll be covering chapter 10, part 1, in the TAN edition of the book covering The Way of Love of the Little Flower. But before we jump into this timeless memoir and spiritual guide, let us begin with a short prayer composed by St. Chérèse of Lisieux, entitled To the Holy Face. In the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen. Adorable face of Jesus, soul of beauty which ravishes my heart, vouchsafe to impress on my soul thy divine likeness, so that it may not be possible for thee to look at thy spouse without beholding thyself. O my beloved, for love of thee, I am content not to see here on earth the sweetness of thy glance, nor to feel the ineffable kiss of thy sacred lips. But I beg of thee to inflame me with thy love, so that it may consume me quickly, and that soon Thérèse of the Holy Face may behold thy glorious face in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The story of the soul, written in obedience, received universal demand, and it outlines the spiritual childhood of St. Thérèse of Lisieux. Pope Pius XI said it, quote, brought great profit to souls, end of quote. It kindles in souls' charity. Last time, we discussed what's the secret of fraternal charity, and how it is very important not to judge others. Today we'll look at fraternal correction, a great insight from the little flower, not to use our self-will, and two weapons for the mystical combat. But first, let us start with ownership. She gives a greater exhortation of how to look at material and spiritual goods. And it's a big difference with the revolution that's happening, which is also known as communism. Communism is a good thing if it is done freely. Those apostles, and also the example of religious life where they make a vow of poverty and they don't own anything and they share it freely, this is done for fraternal charity. But the polar opposite of that is when the state, who thinks and claims to be God, forces people to divest of their personal property. This is not a good use of our material goods. Private property is a God-given gift. So listen to what she says. When the divine master says, give to everyone that asketh thee, and of him that asketh away thy goods, ask them not again. I think he means not only the goods of earth, but those of heaven too. Neither belong to me. In any case, since I renounced the former when I took the vow of poverty, and the latter have only been lent to me by God, he can take them back, and I should have no right to complain about it. So she doesn't just talk about material goods, but she goes into that spiritual realm. And she has a great insight where she sees the spiritual goods as being lent to her by God. So God can take away our spiritual goods, our virtues. He can take away our health. He can take away insights and wisdom. Like Solomon was given the gift of wisdom because he asked, but then he lost charity and he went to fornication. Next, we see something that is so central to St. Thérèse, and that is the little way. And she gives us her little way with a great analogy. We can apply this analogy to our challenging duties too. Quote, "As soon as I entered the sanctuary of souls, I saw at a glance that the task was quite beyond me. And placing myself in the arms of God, I did what a baby would do if it were frightened. I hid my head on my father's shoulder and said, 'You see, O Lord, that I am too little to feed your children. If you want me to give each one on your behalf just what she needs, then feel my hand, and without leaving your arms, without so much as turning my head, I will pass on your riches to those who come to me for food.'" So there we see, this is so important that we should not put the whole world on our shoulders, for this is God's world. This is God's church. And if she was doing this in the context of being the novice mistress, and it was overwhelming to think that she was responsible solely for these nuns underneath her, and that's where anxiety would come in. But she chose the better part. She saw that she was just being a little child in the arms of God, and that God would give her everything in her hand, and that she would pass out to her novices that she was in charge of. So really, she saw it as God just giving everything. And that's how we should be in life too. It's so easy to go into anxiety by thinking about the future responsibilities of any duty or authority position that we have. But if we simply seeing it as God's, and that we're just children held in His arms, and that He just gives us things to give to His children, then we will have peace instead of anxiety. She continues, "If they like it, then I shall know it is you, not I, to whom they are indebted. But if they grumble because they find it bitter, I will not fret." You see how important that is? I will not fret. She was a Menkalic. And so Menkalics take a lot of things and put it on their shoulders. That's why it's so important for the temperaments of melancholics to allow God to just influence their whole life. She continues, "I will try to convince them that it comes from you, God, and take good care to offer them no choice." And continuing, "This was no vain hope. No matter how often I have to feed souls of my sisters, my hand is always full." And that's what she says. And that's because God is good. He gives us everything we need. We just have to learn to turn toward Him. Next, we look at fraternal correction. And she gives us a great insight where we're not to use our self-will. Quote, "I was going to say, unhappily for me, but I will not play the coward. I will say happily for my sisters. Instead, for ever since I put myself in the arms of Jesus, I've been like a sentry watching for the enemy from the highest turret of a castle. I miss nothing and am often amazed that I see things so clearly. While I have every sympathy with Jonas, who fled before the face of the Lord, rather than announce the ruin of Nineveh, I would rather be corrected 1,000 times than correct anyone else once. Yet I am convinced that this is as it should be, for if one does it according to one's natural inclination, the person in the wrong will not recognize it. She will simply say to herself, 'The sister who has no to instruct me is annoyed about something and is venting her vexation on me, though I am full of the best intentions.'" Next, we see a point of authority and a good maxim. In other cases, the only way is to be firm and never go back on anything. Humbling oneself would be regarded as a sign of weakness. I want to do my duty, no matter what the cost, and our Lord has given me the grace to face everything. So, someone should be firm if they're in a position of authority and never go back anything. Like a great example of this is for classroom teachers. If they have spoiled brats acting out, The best thing for the teacher to do is to give them a just punishment and never to go easy on them until they get it. And then clemency can be given to them. Clemency means to remove some of the punishment that is justly given to someone who committed a fault. Next, we look at the two weapons of mystical combat. All my strength lies in prayer and sacrifice. They are my invincible arms. And I know from experience that I can conquer hearts with these more surely than I can with words. During Lent 2 years ago, a novice came to me radiant. "You'll never guess what I dreamed last night," she said. "I was with my rather worldly sister and wanting to win her from all earthly vanities, etc., etc." So prayer and sacrifice. I have observed that souls that are trying to grow close to God, if they don't have a robust prayer life, they're susceptible to many temptations and to darkness. And if they aren't sacrificing enough, or if they sacrifice too much, then they're going to be led to a bad end. So that maxim to pray without ceasing is so important, and to have the right amount of mortification. And that was the strength of Saint Therese, and that should be the strength of all of us here listening. Two weapons. Next, we see in Therese's writings how saints are attractive, especially when they are abandoned to divine providence. Quote, "I have noticed that the most saintly nuns are the most loved. Everyone wants to be with them and to do little things for them without waiting to be asked. And I have noticed lastly that those who do not mind whether they get attention and respect or not find themselves surrounded by every kind of love. One might apply the words of St. John of the Cross to them. All good things have been granted me since I no longer seek them out of selfishness." So what's the moral of the story? Saints are attractive. People want to be around people that are filled with God because there's an aura around them. They're living heaven now. They're having a constant conversation with God. Everything that they say will bring peace, because anything that comes from God will bring peace even in a time of crisis and anxiety. Lastly, she wanted to give a great example of charity. "What do I conclude from this? That I must seek out the company of the sisters who, naturally speaking, repel me, and be their good Samaritan. Often a single word, a friendly smile, is enough to give a depressed or lonely soul fresh life." So we'll see later, I think it's next time, that she was helping a very elderly nun that needed to be held as she walked, that it was her constant smile that won her over. So we do well too to go the high road, to seek out the company of those who are naturally speaking repellent to us, but to ask God to be with them and to give them what God wants us to give them. And that brings us to the end of day 17 of our study of the story of a soul. Thank you so much for listening and for joining me on your journey to grow deeper in your spiritual life. Next time, we'll be discussing Chapter 10, Part 2, in which the little flower recounts fraternal correction and a great insight she gives on the story of that sister I just mentioned, of St. Peter, before she became invalid, and also a note about the unit of way, how God accelerates drawing souls in the unity of Himself. Until then, God bless.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe, and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including The Story of a Soul and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.